Good morning.
Welcome to everyone. It's welcome to me. It's nice to be a visitor with you guys. It's a blessing to be able to come, and it really is a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. I need to apologise to George, Maria, Sophia and Isaac. This will be the seventh message they've heard from me in about a week. So that's pretty tough. If you need any tips on how to deal with that, you can talk to my daughters who have to listen to me all the time and have managed to still be here today, so that's great. If you have your Bible this morning, would you please turn to Matthew and chapter 28. It's a familiar passage, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, but it is a Great Commission. And it's worthy of our time this morning. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read from verses 16 through to 20 for our introductory reading this morning. So Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray and we'll commit our time to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the Word of God around which to come this afternoon. We thank you for the promise of your Spirit's leading in the Word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be directed into truth. Father, I pray that you would bring us together, Lord, around the message that you would have for us today. I pray that it would be your Word that lingers and it would be your Word that truly has the authority today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe a little bit of a strange sentiment to share, but Jesus' earthly ministry was a limited ministry. When Jesus was on the earth, his ministry was limited to one country. People from other countries came to see him, but he limited his ministry to one country. It occurred during one generation, limited to just that generation. At times, Jesus, when he healed them or when he told them some great truth, he said, "Now keep this to yourself until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And so he limited the knowledge of those miracles or the knowledge of his power. This prevented, of course, too much public hysteria. Probably also allowed the story to be finished before it was published, which is a good thing as well. But Jesus' ministry was limited, at least during those years of his physical earthly ministry. But as Jesus prepared his disciples in the days after his resurrection, there was a different tone to his ministry. The geographical limits were coming off. He told them that they would have to preach the gospel not just in Judea, but also in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Every generation was going to be able to hear the wonderful story that Jesus had died for their sins and risen again. And there was going to be no more need to keep the wonderful truths of Jesus Christ and what he could do quiet. But it was to be published on the waves. It was time for Jesus' disciples to, and it's no understatement, to change the world. And change the world they did. When the Holy Spirit came along on Pentecost, the clock began on the time of the church. The Holy Spirit filled the disciples, and in those early days, thousands of people came to Christ each day. What a spectacle that would have been to witness. But here in the mountain of Galilee, in Matthew chapter 28, the disciples who would lead that wonderful early church movement weren't ready. They weren't ready for that wondrous, unshackled ministry of the gospel to go forth into all the world. We read in verse 17, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. They weren't ready for the task at hand, but we might ask, how did Jesus prepare them? How did he go from the resurrection and then prepare them to go out and take the gospel ministry to all the world and see such results? That's the question we're going to try and answer this morning. And I think it's a good question for us because we meet together on the Lord's Day, because it's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's the first day of the week. And we come to celebrate that truth, but what do we need to know in order to get from that point of knowing that Christ is risen from the dead to an effective, powerful ministry of sharing the gospel with the world? What does Jesus want to tell his disciples after the resurrection? Well, let's look at 3 points this morning. Isn't it amazing how it just happens to be 3 points so often? First of all, the great claim, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is an interesting statement to make, isn't it? In his life, in his ministry, Jesus has risen, he's risen the dead. Okay? People have risen from the dead as a result of his power. He's walked on water. He's done incredible ministries. And now he says, all power is given unto me. What has changed now? What's different? In the New Testament, you're probably familiar, there's two main words that are translated in the English, power. In the Greek, the first of those words I want to share with you is dunamis, and it's the idea of the force or the energizing of something. The word that's used here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 is the Greek word exousia. And this is the idea of power, which is also a power or an authority. The power or the authority to do something. Now, we have to be careful when we turn to Greek definitions not to be too strict. The idea of authority and power caught up in that word exousia doesn't mean authority without force or authority without energizing. But we might say that it means the authority to use one's power. The authority to bear out the power that one has within them or is given to them. And Christ has already shown the abilities of God. He's already shown that he has the dunamis. What we might say is that with the resurrection, he receives the authority to do these works universally. It's now time to go. One commentator put it this way, it is the investiture of the risen Christ with such unrestricted universal sovereignty that Jesus now claims, and which especially within a few days, that is after his ascension to heaven, he is beginning to exercise. The investiture of the risen Christ with such unrestricted universal sovereignty. All power is given unto me, is what Jesus is saying. Now, if we were to go over, we won't do it this afternoon for the time's sake, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through to 22, Paul explains that the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ are precursors to his elevation to sovereignty. When Jesus is resurrected and he ascends to the right hand of the Father, this is the time where he is going to be sovereign. He's going to be head over all things to the church. All things are going to be put under his feet. And so with the resurrection and the ascension, these aren't just big signs to make the cross look good. The resurrection and the ascension of Christ are the completion of the same act of salvation. The completion of the gospel message, the gospel work. And this claim that Jesus makes here, all power is given unto me, is so important, especially for those disciples who were meeting with Jesus on a mountainside in Galilee, who had just seen him handed over to the Roman authorities, seen him fall under the plotting of the Jewish leaders. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is nowhere where I do not exercise my power and authority. Aside from the Father, there is no one to whom Christ had to submit. And there is nothing that can stand against the authority of the risen Christ. This is a wonderful statement. All power is given unto me. But this great declaration is a power base. It's like a really rock solid foundation for him to go and make the two next claims that are to come. And so that leads us to our second point, the Great Commission in verses 19 and 20. Because all power is given unto me, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Therefore, because all power is given unto me, go and teach all nations. Go, he says. And where does he tell them to go to? He tells them to go everywhere. Go and teach all nations. No longer do you have to exclusively go to the sheep of Israel, but go into all nations and teach all things. You have the whole story now. There is no land where I am not sovereignly powerful. Go and share the message. This is a commandment to be missionaries. A commandment to be missionaries, to take the message of Jesus out into the world. And there's a really interesting contrast here with how Christians practice their faith. Are we to come or are we to go? And there's a balance between the responsibility to do both. Someone encapsulated that wonderfully in this comment. They say, and I quote, go also implies that the disciples, and this holds for God's children in general, must not concentrate all their thought on coming to church. They must also go to bring the precious tidings to others. Now, of course, it goes on to say, they cannot go unless they have first of all come. And unless they keep coming as well as keep going. And so lest we should get comfortable just coming to church, Jesus makes sure to give his disciples a missionary commandment. Make sure that you are going into all the world to preach the gospel. And he says, as you go, therefore, teach all nations. The word teach is different to verse 20. In verse 19 it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The noun from the word in verse 20 translates to the word disciples. And so in verse 19 Jesus says, go ye therefore and, if you will, make disciples of all nations. Or make disciples in all nations. The Great Commission is not just to tell. It is to make disciples of Jesus in all nations. Now, a disciple, one of the best definitions of a disciple is to be a learner. A disciple is a learner, a student, a follower. And so, a disciple is not just someone who has prayed a magic prayer. A disciple is not someone who has just walked an aisle. A disciple may do those things, but it takes time to make disciples. It takes time and it takes effort to make disciples. Now, what follows makes a good definition for a disciple. It's almost like Jesus says, go and teach all nations, go and make disciples of all nations, and this is how I want you to make those disciples. He says at the end of verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so, if you will, a disciple is both baptized and taught. Baptized and taught. Now, to be baptized, we understand that a person must first of all repent and believe. And the mention of baptism here assumes the saving faith that that baptism represents. Go you into all the world and baptize all nations, and they're baptized because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the Great Commission is having people baptized because they're saved. But the disciple's job is not over once a person is baptized. Once a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior, that's not the end of a missionary's job. That's not the end of the job of the person who is taking the gospel into all of the world, because it goes on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, a part of the Great Commission, and sometimes we think that the Great Commission is just about evangelism, but part of the Great Commission is about teaching all things that Jesus commanded. Makes the Great Commission quite a big thing, doesn't it? It's not just one part of the Christian responsibility, but it's a large part of the teaching responsibility of Christians. Now, if you are to teach all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded, that's a lot to teach, right? That's a lot to teach. And so the teaching of all things that Jesus commanded has to be systematic, doesn't it? Have you tried to learn a large body of information without some sort of system involved in learning that information? It's very, very difficult. It has to take time. It's really hard to impart a lot of information at once. And so it takes time, it takes organization, it probably takes a systematic approach as well to impart all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. And this is the picture of evangelism that we need to take from Jesus. If we want to properly evangelize the world, to properly take the message of Jesus Christ out into the world, then we have to be prepared to devote time and effort and have a systematic approach to doing it. Jesus wants well-taught disciples who can then go on themselves to become disciple makers. So I guess you could say that when it comes to the Great Commission, we should be careful not to go too fast through all the world and preach the gospel. We have to make sure we're doing a good job. I really like the way that this is phrased, and I'm not surprised by that because Jesus phrased it. But it says, teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them to observe all things. We don't make them observe all things or compel them to observe all things, but we teach them to observe all things. We teach them the what they should do as Christians. We teach them the what they should believe as Christians. And then if we're doing a good job, we teach them why they believe those things. We teach them why those things are true. We ought not just go around forcing people to be like ourselves and then move on to the next group. The Great Commission calls us to go and take the time to to make well-taught disciples. And as we saw before, it's a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's almost a dirty word in these days, isn't it? A commandment. You mean I have to do it? Yeah, that's right. Jesus commands us to do this. The first disciples, that very first group of disciples, they taught the next disciples to observe the commandments of Jesus Christ. Now here's an interesting thought. One command of Jesus Christ is the command to make disciples. So it's a self-perpetuating cycle, this. We are to teach people to be disciple makers, so that then they go and teach other people to be disciple makers, who go and teach others to be disciple makers. It's not meant to stop with any generation and say, yes, we are disciples, and we'll sit here in the green grass and enjoy being with the Lord. Discipleship is a perpetual thing. Now, understanding that the Great Commission is time-consuming, consumes effort, resources, needs to be something that we're committed to, patient with, perhaps we start to think that it's too great a commission for the disciples to perform. That brings us to the last point in this passage, the great comfort in verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, that is a lot, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That word lo is a pay attention word. Lo, pay attention to this. What is it that he wants us to particularly pay attention to? Is it to one of the commandments in particular? No, it's to a word of comfort. Lo, I am with you always. We should read that through 100 times and just soak that in. I am with you always. Again, looking back at the Greek underlying this passage, there are 2 English words, I am, which can be adequately expressed with 1 Greek word. But they're expressed by 2 words for the word I in English. Okay, so if you read it in the Greek, what it's really emphasizing is 1 word, and that word is I. It's almost like Jesus is saying, lo, I am with you always. He really wants us to get this. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, put it like this. He says, it's like Jesus is saying, no less than I myself am with you. We are not just not alone in the Great Commission. We're not just with somebody who goes with us. It's Jesus Christ who is with us. Jesus Christ. And all power is given to him in heaven and in earth. That's the one who goes with us as we go out making disciples who can then go on and make disciples once again. As we go into the world to preach the gospel, we don't go from Christ. We go with Christ. The world is quite a sensory place, isn't it? We feel things, we hear things, we see things. And it can feel like God lives at church, because we feel like God is here often when we're worshipping together, when we're reading the word together. It can often feel like this is where God is, and it can feel like as we go into our jobs or as we go into our homes, it might not feel like God is there with us, but the promise of God is different to that. He says, lo, I am with you always. And the specific context here is that as we go out and share the gospel with people, he is with us. That's when he's particularly wanting us to be aware of his presence. Lo, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you until the end of the world. Literally, again in the Greek, all the days until the completion of the age. All the days until the completion of all things. One commentator put this forward, I think sums it up very well. He says, think of these days following each other one by one, each with its own trials, troubles, and difficulties, but each day also accompanied by the assurance, my grace is sufficient for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. This continues on and on until the close or consummation of the age, and then, even there, there is nothing to fear. The Great Commission is sandwiched in between the great claim, all power is given unto me, and the great comfort, lo, I am with you always. And those who obediently go into the world to make disciples or make disciple makers go with the power and the presence of Christ. And that's not something to be glossed over lightly. When we look at the Great Commission in its context, our excuses for sharing the gospel with people vanish. We can't hide behind fear when Christ is sovereign and ever-present. We can't say that it's somebody else's responsibility to teach when every disciple is also a disciple maker. And we can't be ashamed to go for him when he's not ashamed to go with us. God loves us and wants us to do this job because it's good for everyone, us, the world, and the name of our God. Once those first disciples knew that Jesus was risen from the dead, they quite literally bolted out of the gates to share the gospel in the place where they lived and then throughout the rest of the world. And they knew that Jesus was with them, and they knew that he wanted to save other people and to show them the wondrous peace and forgiveness that they themselves had found. So what did the disciples of Jesus need to hear after the wonder of the resurrection? Well, those three simple truths. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world, and I am with you. And now, disciples, the torch rests with us to make sure that we keep going. Let's pray.